Could we turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 6? Everybody that's got a Bible, please turn. Judges chapter 6. We're going to talk today about labor unions, yes. And we're going to talk about religious liberty, yes. But we're going to talk about what God wants us to do as regards to doing things, whether there's strength in numbers, which is the logical way that most people think. You know, the more of us there is, the stronger we are. Kind of like the school of fish. They all kind of cram in together, hopefully that they will not be eaten by the predator. But let's just read this scripture again. Judges 6 and 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, not Oprah. That's the lady on TV, but it's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abinezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present, and that you are not intimidated by crowds, that you work with the small, the weak, and you make them mighty by your own presence and by your own power. Help us today to rely upon you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this oak in Ophrah attracted all kinds of people, but it even attracted angels. The Bible tells us about an angel who came down from heaven to sit under this special oak tree. Did you ever think that angels hang around under trees to watch what's going on here on the earth? Well, they do. They just hang around. They're sitting in corners. They're sitting next to you in the empty spaces. They do that. Well, that's what the Bible tells us. Anyway, let's join the angel under the Ophrah oak by reading this Judges. We just did, and the Bible tells us that Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, what a weird place to thresh wheat, in a wine press. Now, any of you that have a farming background have to help out here. How do people thresh wheat? What is their goal? Well, farmers say that threshing wheat involves separating the hull from the kernel, or the grain of wheat, and the grain contains the germ, and contrary to the way it sounds, the part that you want to keep is the germ. We don't want germs, but in this case, we want to keep this germ. And the trick is to get some wind to carry the lighter hull away so that what remains is the heavier grain. Now, how do people make wine? What is their goal? Well, whatever you're thinking, you're probably right. You crush the grape. And the goal is to keep all the juice together in some great big vat. Ever see, a long time ago, remember Lucy and Ethel stepping on the grapes. And I have that picture in my mind, and it's quite funny. But aren't these two processes, threshing wheat and squeezing wine grapes, they're not related, are they? How do you put the two of them together? See, when you are threshing, you want your stuff to blow around, And when you're pressing one, you want your stuff to stay together. And the angel might be thinking that Gideon needed remedial wheat threshing lessons. No one in his right mind would be threshing wheat in a wine vat, would they? Why would Gideon do this foolish thing? Why? Well, we find the answer in Judges 6 and 11, the last six words. To keep it from the Midianites. Ah, yes. Gideon has a goal that is more important than threshing wheat in the best location. The goal is to stay out of sight of the Midianites. Now, they say Washington, D.C. is an exciting place to live. About a year after terrorists drove a plane into the side of the Pentagon, some other terrorists started shooting shoppers. And for a period of several months, people were getting shot while they filled their cars with gas, shot when they were walking from the parking lot to local stores, and shot while they waited for a bus to pick them up. The entire population seemed to be crouching wherever they were outside. You know, they didn't know when a bullet would come at them. The Washington Post published a picture of a lady pumping fuel into her car while ducking down behind the gas pump and her car. Interesting. Now imagine this going on in your neighborhood. Would you be standing tall and proud by filling your gas? If your answer is no, you perfectly understand what Gideon felt like. It's entirely logical to thresh wheat in a wine vat if you're concerned about the Midianites getting you. Isn't it? If you had terrorist snipers lurking around your neighborhood gas station, you would pump your gas while standing in some big wood barrel. You could, if you would. I bet that would be your first choice. I know I wouldn't mind. There's been gunshots at the gas station. Well, maybe I'd pick another gas station, but you never know. Judges 6 and 12 says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now get the picture with me now. There you are, crouched down between your car and the gas pump, and some angel sitting under a tree nearby says, "Hey, brave guy, the Lord is with you." You don't look very brave at that moment, though, do you? But luckily for us, thank God, God sees us what we can be and not exactly what we are. He knows what you are, but He knows what you can be. Let's read on. Judges 6 and 13. But Sir Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Now, what's Gideon saying? He has a complaint to file with the angel. "I would be a mighty warrior if God had done what He promised. The reason I'm ducked down here between the gas pump and the car is that things are not going the way they should. God let these pesky Midianites into the neighborhood." Now, do you have something like that, those kind of feelings today? You have a lack of security. You don't feel secure because God is letting things get out of hand. Sometimes things are getting out of hand, and where's God? What, is God on the job? Banks have been bungling their businesses. As a result, other businesses are closing and employees are being laid off. Maybe you fear you're next. There goes peace at work. It's not that long ago that the post office was delivering anthrax to our homes without additional charge or warning. There goes peace at home. And then there's that old expression, when pigs fly. Well, last year we had to worry about swine flu. There goes peace on vacation, especially if you have a taste for tacos. That means that they came from Mexico. Okay. For some reason, mosquitoes have started sharing the West Nile virus with us. Oh, it gets worse and worse. Newspapers have shown pictures of killer fish that have the amazing ability to slither over the land and spread into new lakes, into the lakes. And there goes peace in the great outdoors. And not too long ago, we learned that Ebola was being tested in a Virginia laboratory. Getting closer, guess that's one reason why they call it the home of the brave. Oh boy. If you can't feel safe at your office, you can't feel safe at home, you can't feel safe outside, and can't feel safe shopping, can't feel safe on vacation, it's a pretty sorry life, isn't it? Now maybe, like Gideon in verse 13, you may be saying, God, what's going on? It's not supposed to be like this. Well, let's examine God's response in Judges 6 and 14. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, we're going to spend a little time on this command to Gideon, God's command. He says, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? God's point is that Gideon and God as a team are sufficiently powerful to take care of the Midianites. And any other problem makes you want to run and hide. Now, this Charlene Harwood, the lady from Canada, Seventh-day Adventist, had believed that God will, it's God's will that they not join a labor union. Or financially support one. Now, opinions vary about whether labor unions are a good thing. But no one doubts the original reason why labor unions came into existence. Employees believe that there's strength in numbers, like the school of fish. If you want to learn a better or earn a better living, you need to be in solidarity. Right? That word comes up. Solidarity with other employees in the labor union. Stand together against the employer, a big bad employer. He is depicted as the devil. When you face tough economic times, when things are not going right, you need to lock arms with the other employees, and you need to have one agent, the union, speak for all of you with one strong voice. That is the theory. Nice theory, but not right. The question is whether that strength is consistent with God's will. For all of his followers, when God said, go in the strength that you have, am I not sending you? Is this strength collective strength? Oh, no, it's not. Does it mean banding with others, non-believers, to accomplish peace of mind? I don't think so. Gideon's story teaches us a great deal about the subject. Let's continue by reading Judges 6 and verse 33. There's something in there. Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Isn't that what they did? That's what it says. Remember that Gideon was trying to hide from the Midianites when the lounging angel cried out, hey, brave guy. We now read that all Gideon's enemies, not just the Midianites, have joined forces to attack God's people. That's like today. It's kind of like noticing the killer mosquitoes, killer fish, sick swine have assembled in your yard while terrorists are shooting into your home in the middle of an earthquake. Isn't it? Everything you fear found at your home address at the same time. That's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? It's just all there. So what does he do? He calls for a little solidarity. He relies upon the strength in numbers. The Bible tells us that he brought together 32,000 men. Now, that's a good number, isn't it? But let's read Judges 7, 1 and 3. 1, 2, 3. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Interesting. Now you have to wonder at God's logic, don't you? God tells Gideon, you have too many men to win the battle. Isn't that kind of like saying you're too beautiful to win the beauty pageant? You're too smart to go to college? You're too brave to be a soldier? Too tall to play basketball? Too tough to pay rugby? I guess all the cowards left. So that might not be a bad idea. Send them all away. If they're too afraid, why have them here? Send them home. Well, Judges goes on to tell us that God decided that 10,000 was still too many to win. He devised the test. Now let's read Judges 7, 4 to 6. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. God's doing the sifting here. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Now tell me truthfully, which group would you choose to be your soldiers? Now Martha Stewart and Miss Manners would likely take the group that drank like normal human beings. Not the guys that lapped like a dog. Wouldn't you think? We learn that 9,700 men, to be exact, had some sort of etiquette training there. And they drank that way, but only 300 drank like the dogs. So, for reasons unclear to Gideon, God told him, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. From an original group of 32,000, God had reduced it to 300. 300 with suspect dining habits. And those unfamiliar with the story, God, Gideon, and the 300 completely defeated the Midianites in Judges 7. Now, what does this famous Bible story tell us about God's approach to righting wrongs and winning the battles through collective force? God's approach with Gideon is completely opposed to the strength in numbers theory of organized labor. The Gideon story is not an aberration. God's approach to a problem solving is summed up in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord Almighty. Or saith the Lord. And what God said to Gideon, go in the strength you have, am I not sending you, reveals God's global view about righting wrongs. If you ask the leading experts in labor relations, they would tell you that the ultimate weapon for labor unions is the strike. To win wage concessions from the employer, the members of the union acting as one withhold their services to injure the business of the employer. And the strike strategy is to convince the employer that it is cheaper to pay higher wages than to lose money during the strike. The best approach, of course, is to win through threats rather than to actually strike and cause both the employees and the employer to lose money. Now, is this the way of a Christian employee? No. Go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? Gideon, God, and 300. This team shows us that brute force is not God's ideal way for his people to solve their problems. God asks us to trust in his power and not the power of human force to work out problems. And the Bible not only gives us the general example of Gideon and the 300, it gives specific instructions as to how Christians should deal with their employers. And God also gives employers specific instructions about dealing fairly with employees. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, God tells us how he wants us to work for our employer. And let's read it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Is it the Lord? It is. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, can you imagine striking against God? Who's going to lose? What about getting a bunch of employees to force God's hand? No. Isn't that just the opposite of what God's partnership is, say, with Gideon? When soldiers came to Jesus to get some practical advice for living, Jesus told them in Luke 3 and 14, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Did he tell them to go on strike? No, he says, be content with your pay. Since the purpose of a labor union is to cost the employer money, a strike violates both these two principles laid down by Jesus, extorting money and not being content with your wages. Christians should not, if they can avoid it, be members of unions. If you can't avoid it, well, you'll have to work something out somehow. But you cannot strike. You cannot go against your boss. If you don't like the person you're working for, you can't. They're not paying you enough. Take another job. That's what you're supposed to do. The Bible never tells us that we must continue to work for our employer, no matter how little we are paid. But it does teach us that joining with a collective force to force higher wages out of our employer through threats of financial harm is not God's way. Instead, like Gideon, our trust must be in God's power to use the strength we have to advance our position in life. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." We are to work as if we are working for God, since God is our true employer. The Bible tells us that he will decide on our promotions or our demotions. Remember Charlene Harwood. Ellen White said, same thing that the Pope said at one time. Ellen White and the Pope had similar concerns about labor unions. Pope Leo, listen to this, Pope Leo the 13th, in one of his papers, wrote this: "Now, with regard to entering societies, extreme care should be taken not to be ensnared by error, and we wish to be understood as referring to a special manner to the working classes, who assuredly had the right to unite in associations for the promotion of their interests, a right acknowledged by the Church and unopposed by nature, but it is very important to take heed with whom they are to associate, lest while seeking aid for the improvement of their condition, they may be imperiling far weightier interests." So he cautioned Catholics not to join a society that would compromise God's word in order to secure higher wages. That's interesting, isn't it? And he, of all these popes, Leo the 13th wrote most exclusively about labor relations. His writings, if read with care, do not encourage Catholics to support the kind of secular labor unions we have in North America. And they still have the same position today. Now, Ellen White cautioned Adventists, and this is in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 84, "Men are seeking to bring about those engaged in the different trades under bondage to certain unions. This is not God's planning, but the planning of a power we should in no wise acknowledge. In this work of sharing the gospel, we are to preserve our individuality. We are not to unite with secret societies or trade unions. We are to stand free in God, looking constantly to Christ for instruction." Now, elsewhere, Ellen White wrote this, that the employees who belonged to unions could not possibly keep the commandments of God. For to belong to these unions means to disregard the entire Ten Commandments. And that's strong language. Anybody that says that they can't find where our church doesn't believe in labor unions needs to go further and investigate. Matthew 22 and 37 to 40 says, and Jesus says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." So giving up individual rights to increase the power of the collective and threatening or harming employers with strikes are both inconsistent with God's way. God is a loving God, and he has asked us to love him and our neighbor. And we are teaming up with those who do not follow Jesus to win economic wars based on the strength of collectives. That's just the opposite of Gideon and the 300 teaming up with God to defeat the Midianites. God said, "Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you?" Now, Robert Roser, he was a Catholic, was a university professor. He had religious objection to joining the teachers' union because, and like a lot of the labor unions in this country, they support abortion and homosexual rights. And he doesn't want anything to do with those kind of associations, and neither should we. Amen. The teachers' union was hardly what Pope Leo endorsed, a union of Catholics supporting Catholic principles. So it was a union that opposed two important doctrines of the Catholic Church. So Dr. Rosser wouldn't, and he was fired from his job. Charlene, our Seventh-day Adventist lady from Canada, would not support the nurses' union because of the teaching of the Adventist Church and her own convictions. They both had to go to court, Dr. Rosser and Nurse Harwood, because they needed to protect their religious beliefs. And the unions fought them both to preserve the power of the collective. The union settled for Nurse Harwood, and for Dr. Rosser, he had to fight his way all the way to the United States Court of Appeals. And he won. He won his case. So what did they win? They won the right to continue to work with having to compromise their conscience by paying compulsory fees to the union. Today, the battle for conscience against labor unions continues, but the United States courts agree that religious objectors should be able to redirect their union fees away from the union generally to a mutually acceptable charity. All right, now, new fronts in the battle for religious freedom in the workplace have opened up. There are powerful forces in the Congress of the United States trying to make it easier for labor unions to represent employees by taking away the opportunity for an employee secret ballot vote on the union representation. More companies whose employees are represented by labor unions will mean more Adventists will be represented against their will by labor unions. When the union arrives, generally union fee payments become compulsory. But that's not the only danger for the employees of faith. Last year, the United States Supreme Court ruled, 14 Penn Plaza versus Payette, that the collective agreements negotiated by labor unions can take away the right of an individual employee to go to court to protect their civil rights, including their right to religious accommodation. Ooh, that's a bad one. And long ago, the United States Supreme Court ruled that when a labor union represents employees, the union seniority agreement and not an employee's religious beliefs should control who would work on the weekends. For Adventists who wish to keep the Sabbath day by not working, union-negotiated seniority agreements are a deadly enemy to faith. Mrs. White wrote, "How can men obey Jesus' words to love our neighbor and at the same time pledge themselves to support that which deprives their neighbors of freedom of action?" It is a good question. If you love your neighbor, why not support Liberty Magazine? It brings before the thought leaders these important issues of religious liberty. This is an important magazine to put in the hands of the leaders of our nation, of our communities. We need to get the word out. We need to fight for every liberty and right that we have, because if we don't, they're taken away. It happens incrementally, little by little by little. Every law that is passed takes away another freedom. Do you know that? Every law that is passed takes away another one of our freedoms. So why don't we all use our voices and our votes to protect individual freedom? Why don't we? Why not, like Gideon, determine that all you need to defeat Israel is God? Why not follow God's advice? Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in a country that has somewhat religious freedom guaranteed in its constitution, but even that constitution is being attacked and eroded, and eventually will be a worthless piece of paper if the trend is not reversed. And I think that only we can hold back the night for a certain period of time, and then you will come. But we pray, as the opportunities are still ours, to fight for religious freedom with all that we can. with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, to love you and do what is right and proper in your sight. And we ask your people that you would anoint them and give them strength to stand up for that which is right. In Jesus' name, amen.